We will concentrate our study upon the thoughts presented in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And I would advise you, in the course of the message tonight, if you would please, to mark that text, because we will be coming back to it repeatedly over the course of the message. It says, "And I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me." The notion of the tabernacle is something that is present throughout the Old Testament narrative. We note, for example, that back in the Old Testament books of law, that the people were told that they were to keep a so-called Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, as it's sometimes called, was really a remembrance of the days wherein the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And during that period of time, they lived in booths or tents. And then, of course, beyond that even, back into the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the forefathers of the Jewish people, were all people who dwelt in tents during the time that they lived in the promised land. But then ultimately, this notion of living in a tent came to be applied to the concept of one's bodily flesh. The body itself being something that was a temporary place of dwelling, much like a tent. And so that idea is presented here. And so in this passage, we have two things. First, there is that idea of the tabernacle or the tent of the flesh. And secondly, there is something that flies in the face of the ordinary course of the human mind as it deals with the concept of death. For there are basically two ways that most people think about death. The first way is to avoid thinking about it. Thinking about it only in passing, and then saying, let's talk about something else, changing the subject in a sense. A lot of minds tend to do that. And then, of course, there is the secondary notion of thinking of it and then being paralyzed with fear about it. And those are two of the ways that human beings deal with it. You'll notice here that Peter does neither of them. He said, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir up your mind by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly." What he said when he said that was, "I realize I must die soon. It's not long till I must die." He said, "And even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me, I must put off my tabernacle," he said. When we think about that, we are led to make several conclusions. The first one is to draw the conclusion that the putting off of one's tabernacle is a must. Do you remember the word? I must put off this tabernacle. Often when death comes, it doesn't come as a choice. It's something that just comes. It arrives as a guest, most often as an unwelcome guest, but then it takes up its residence, and that is that. Well, when you think of the awful, scary, even horrifying reality that death is impending with many people, you come to realize what it must have meant to Peter when he said these words. You'll remember back in John chapter 21 and over in verse 17 that Jesus had told Peter that when you were young, you went where you pleased and you dressed yourself and everything went well. But he said, when you are old, then another will you will stretch out your hands, another will bind you and make you go where you would not go. And the Bible says that he said, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, the meaning of that, most scholars down through the years have averred, was that the Apostle Peter was to be crucified as was Jesus. For you see, one must stretch out his hand, and the upper bar of the cross would be bound to one's hands, and he would have to carry that, the weight of that, to his death. And so many think and still do that that is what the meaning of that is. But the point is, whether it meant that or something else, it doesn't sound like something particularly desirable. Now, we could say that there are probably not that many good ways to go. I mean, there's always what we call the pang of death that is associated with it in some way, shape, or form. But there are certainly worse ways to go than others. And it sounds like that the long, dark shadow of that had hung over Peter's life since our Lord had spoken those words. And here he says, even as our Lord signified unto me. He said, the time has come when this must finally occur. But it does not have to be that way. That is to say, someone can see it not just as a dark shadow, but also to see it as a door that opens upon a joyous eternity. When you think about birth, for example, with a baby that is in its mother's womb, it's warm and cozy and everything is fine. And then the day of birth comes. And no doubt there is pain for both the child and the mother when the child is born. If you've ever seen a child with a misshapen head after its birth, you must surely understand, and they say, of course, that the skull bones are not fully formed at the time of death, but the skull bones are just twisted sometimes and misshapen until several days thereafter. And surely there is some amount of pain that is involved in that. And of course the mother experiences the pain as well. And then when the child is born, all of that is forgotten. It's just a thing of the past. And so a Christian, in a sense, like that, can see it as an escape from the sins and the troubles and the turmoils of this life. Paul, after all, said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be able to see death as the potential for gain allows him then to say later in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. And yet he says, for me to remain here is better for you, speaking of the Philippians and others that he would serve in his work in preaching the gospel. In the book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, Paul speaks there of the body as something that ultimately is laid aside, and laid aside for something that is much better that takes its place. In verse 1 he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our tabernacle which is from heaven. You notice that expression, earnestly desiring, he says. So the point is that in this earthly life, we experience many problems and many difficulties and many pains and so forth that go along with life itself and with the body and its ultimate deterioration and finally its failure through some means or another. And he says, beyond this, we earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. The point being, it's altogether better. Where we go is a better place. That body which we have, if we could call it a body, is replaced by something, or the body that we have now is replaced by something that is so very much better that he calls it a habitation which is from heaven, a heavenly habitation. Just like moving out of one house and into another one. But this one, a palatial estate. So much better that by contrast, there is no comparison. But of course, it is the pain of death, again, that we often fear. And when we consider the realities that we experience in life, we come to understand how that works. When I was a young fella, and I was in college wrestling, I damaged my knee. And when I went home, or when I went to the trainer, and then to the, they sent me immediately to a doctor. The doctor looked at my knee and said, "You have to have surgery, son." And said, "Until you have surgery, you'll never walk." Well, that's a cold, hard reality to have to face. And so after the weekend was over, I think it was the Tuesday of that week, something like that, I ended up having to go again to another doctor, and then ultimately to surgery then within a day or so. And the outcome of that was some of the most, I remember going into the hospital and the nurse coming in and bringing a shaver to shave my knee and took half the hide off my knee with that shaver. And I thought, if this is any idea of what this thing is going to be like, it's not going to be good. And it wasn't good. It was bad all the way around. But I will say this, in a few short months, I was walking again. And here I am still walking after all these years, and I've had no further repairs. So I would say that doctor, and I don't even remember his name, but he did a pretty good job, didn't he? And so that's the point. Sometimes we must experience a little pain to get to the good things. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches on this count. Putting off one's tabernacle is a must. But also we need to consider that things must get done before we put off this tabernacle. We mustn't be in no hurry to say, "Well, I want to get to be with the Lord right away." Because there are things to do in the meantime. We have tasks to attend to, and we need to remember that. Peter was concerned, of course, in the immediate context of this passage. He is concerned with his brethren. In verse 13, he says, "Yeah, I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you." Or as one version says, to stir up your remembrance. You need to remember these things I'm going to teach you. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, "I've got some things I got to do before. Well, I'm not quite done yet. And the Lord has given me some tasks to take care of in the meantime." Verse 3. He says, "As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue, by which we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And skipping on down to verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the heavenly kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the point is that I have, in my own personal preaching, literally hundreds of times have alluded to that passage of Scripture. Where did it come from? It came from in the meantime, for what the Apostle Peter was told to do in the meantime, until he put off. It wasn't quite time. He said it comes swiftly. It's coming soon. But in the meantime, there is much for me to do. And he did that. And here we are quoting after all of these years what Peter was told to do in the meantime. It's important for us, I believe, to recognize that in every one of our cases, there is work for us to do in the meantime. The New Testament writers, in fact, never speak of heaven except that they also speak in the same breath or in the same paragraph, if you will, about our duty in the here and now, what we must do in the meantime. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, after in the first 8 verses, which we read a few moments ago, he says, "Wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent," that is, at home in the body or absent from the body, "to be well-pleasing unto him." In the meantime, it's important that we, as he put it, remain well-pleasing unto him. Or again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "I am ready to be offered." He meant by that, I am a sacrificial offering. I recognize my death is soon to come. And then what does he say? "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course." And that's what it's all about for each and every one of us. We have to keep the faith. We have to finish our course. We have to do the work that the Lord has given us in the meantime. And so that implies that we have no right to talk about heaven or to pray about heaven or to sing about heaven unless at the same time we are preparing for heaven. We are living in such a way as to go ultimately to heaven. There are things that must be done before we put off this tabernacle. Thirdly, some things will survive putting off this tabernacle. We're going to put off this tabernacle, and some things won't survive the putting off of this tabernacle. We recognize that. For example, the fleshly body. We're not going to take that with us. We're not going to take our money with us. We're not going to take our gold, our silver, or any of our possessions. We're not going to have those with us. They won't survive the putting off of this body. But some things will. You see, Peter was impressed for the at the need to bequeath unto his disciples, his friends in the faith, some truth and godliness, more than things like, let's say, estates and empires or anything of that sort. Look at verse 15 of the text. He says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." Now, here we are, again, reading this after all these years. Peter is long dead. He died a long time ago. And it was his intent in writing this letter to them there and then. And you know what? All of them are dead and gone. But here we are, ages afterward, still being reminded of these principal truths that the Apostle Peter was setting forth. And I believe that is just an example of many other things. There are lots of things that will survive you're putting off of the flesh. When you put off the body of this flesh, the fact of the matter is, you will leave something to posterity. Whether it's good or ill, that's up to you now, in the here and now. But just like Peter said, you will always have a reminder of these things after my decease. When I'm gone, here's what you're going to receive, or you're going to remember about me. And so it is with all of us. Mothers and fathers, it's important for us to raise and rear a godly offspring. Because when we're gone, they're the ones who will remember us the most and the best, aren't they? Always so. Now, on the one hand, if we exhibit in home life for our children, if we exhibit a godly attitude, spirituality and prayer and Bible study and these sorts of things, then our children likewise will appreciate all of these spiritual realities. If, on the other hand, what they observe is not Christian at all in any true sense of the word, then what will happen as a result of that is that they will have memories, all right, but all the wrong kinds of memories. And I will tell you that if you read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, you will know that God wanted his people from the very beginning, as he put it, to raise a godly offspring. He spoke those words in a context where the marriage was breaking up, where the husband and the wife were fighting, and the husband was putting away his wife in order to take a younger woman. And he said it was a disgrace. And he said that these weeping women were weeping tears upon the altar of the Lord. And God was displeased when he said, what I intended for you to do was to rear a godly offspring. What kind of memories will your children have? Elders who lead the church aright, that lead it in truth, in apostolic doctrine and practice. Paul said in Acts 20:31, wherefore watch ye, elders who watch for error and false doctrine, who watch for the souls of the saints, who, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12 says, admonish you. Elders have the job of warning us when we get out of order. And I've seen circumstances where I've seen young men, preachers, who would have a group of, on one occasion, I remember an instance where this preacher had six elders serving that church, advising him, counseling him, and he was bullheaded and wouldn't listen to anything any of them said. And I wonder how that young man read these scriptures and what he thought when he read them. The Bible says their job is to admonish you. Well, ultimately, they fired him. Of course they did. But if he wouldn't listen to the advice of six elders, what kind of future does this fellow have? In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the watch over you. They're your guardians, so to speak. They watch over you. That's what the word bishop or overseer means. That's their job, to watch for your souls. Preachers who reprove and rebuke and exhort, who please not the ears of men, but please the ears of God. Preach the word, be urgent in season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and following. Teachers who mold young minds in truth and godliness. In the book of Titus chapter 2, verse 4, Paul wrote that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, and workers at home. The intent of this passage is to teach that certain women should teach certain other women, obviously in this case younger women, how to do these things. And when they do them, what is accomplished? The result is that they will live on after them, and their memories will live on after them. Christians who lead others to Christ, they will live on in the faith and in the lives of worthy Christians. And that should be our goal, spiritually speaking, to try to lead others to our Lord, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, and then to guide them aright, and ultimately go hand by hand with them up the straight and the narrow path that leads to that eternal glory to which we all aspire. There are some things that will survive the putting off of the flesh. When Peter was gone, these Christians would remember what Peter had said to them and would reflect upon it 1,000 times, 1,000 times. And so will it be with our families and our Christian brothers and sisters and so forth. But one last point here. Putting off this tabernacle will come, did you hear the word? Swiftly. Now, I don't know whether swiftly meant a week from now, a month from now, 6 months from now. I'm not sure. No one can say. But Peter knows it's coming soon. It's not far around the corner. And all of us knows that it's coming eventually to each and every one of us. We've seen through the years as our friends have died one by one, and they've passed on and gone to the other side. And we know that just as surely as they went, we will too. It will come not long time from hence, but swiftly. I suppose you could say it's always too soon, isn't it? Not always, though. I've been with a lot of elderly families and elderly people who've said that they're so tired of being sick that they're ready to go home. Ready to go home. Well, if we're going home, then we're ready, aren't we? We're ready to go home. As long as we're ready to go home. You know, Moses said in Psalm 90, here's a man who had lived 120 years, had watched the whole generation of those who had lived and now died one by one in the wilderness. And a new generation had come along. And he said, the days of our years are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. He's talking about averages, isn't he? That's about right. That's still what it is in the 70s and the 80s mostly. There are people who live to be 110. There was someone who lived to be 118 not long ago. And I've heard of several that live to be 115 and so forth. But we all know that most go in the 70s and 80s. Just like Moses said, think about that. All of the modern medicine, we're told every once in a while that a time is coming when human beings will live to be 200 years old. I'm not so sure of that. Medicine is pretty good now. But it's failed to do that yet. Here we are at this point, and it's still about 70 or about 80. He said, yet is there pride, but labor and sorrow, for it is soon. Now, notice the word, soon, swiftly and soon, for it is soon gone. And we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days, that we may get us a heart of wisdom. The point with all of us is we need, in the meantime, to get us a heart of wisdom. We need to get us a heart of wisdom, and the way we do that is by being taught to number our days. Recognize it's coming soon. It's coming too soon, perhaps. And so get ready for it. Prepare for it in the meantime.